Thank you, Darren. Good morning, church. Would you be so kind to take God's word and open it up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 to begin with, and then hit some other verses in that chapter and also in chapter 7 as well. Once a year, Hollywood actors and actresses, they come together for a special event, and they call that special event the Academy Awards. The Academy Awards, and these awards, they're given to actors, actresses, playwriters, producers, on and on and on. And they're given these awards because they are great. They're great in pretending and in make believe. Now, I am not a follower of this. You may be, and that's okay. I can't recall ever watching one of these events. But I can tell you this. These people are very talented. And they receive these great awards for make-believe. The Academy Award. But folks, this is what really saddens my heart. The best actors are not in Hollywood sometimes. The best actors are right here in our churches. Title of today's lesson is Satan's Academy Award. Now, the Bible calls these actors hypocrites. And I'm going to tell you this, Satan loves them, and God hates them. Read with me verses 1 and 2 in chapter 6 of Matthew. Look at the way that Jesus starts this off. Be careful. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. You see the word seen? The Greek word for the word seen is theolomai. And that actually means theater. So keep that in mind as we look at verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. Hypocrites in the Greek is Hippocrates. And that word stands for actor. So you have a theater here that Jesus is talking about. And then you have actors, which are called hypocrites. Now, the Greeks had actors in their plays. And while they're performing this play, they've got a mask that's attached to a wooden handle. And if they want to portray a happy face, they simply hold that mask up to their face. And that mask got a smile on it. Or if they want to portray a sad face, they grab the sad mask and they put it up to their face. And it's got a frown. That's what they use. Folks, we live in such a phony world. Verse 2, one more time. As the hypocrites do in the synagogue. Come on down to verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Fast forward to verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites. Folks, we live in a phony world. A phony world. little interesting article that I read the other day. By the time a teenager reaches high school, not finishes, but reaches high school, they will have watched 25,000 hours of TV or videos. 25,000 hours by the time that they reach high school. Now, folks, listen, 98% of that is make-believe. 98% of that is acting. Now, make-believe and acting didn't just pop up in our society. It's been around for a long, long time. And it was even around in the day that Jesus walked on this earth. One of the 12 apostles was a hypocrite. Folks, our world is full of plastic preachers and cardboard Christians. Now, I use those two descriptive words on purpose. How many times have you went up to something and you thought maybe it was some other kind of material? And come to find out, what was it? It was plastic. I saw a chandelier one time. Beautiful chandelier. I figured it cost $4,000 or $5,000. And I asked the person who had it. No, they gave $125 for it. Looked just like glass. But it was plastic. Our vehicles, just about everything that we have, plastic makes everything look authentic, don't it? But it's actually counterfeit. And cardboard Christians, I use that word. I'm an avid baseball follower. Even when the pandemic was going on, they still televised the baseball game. And, of course, there was no one in the stands. And then all of a sudden, one day I'm watching, and there's some cardboard humans that is sitting in the stands behind home plate. And, of course, that's where the camera is. And then the next time, there's more of them. And then there's more. And then there's more. And what was it? It was a way to make believe that there's fans in the stand. Now, of course, it was obvious that they're cardboard cutouts. But then they carried it a step further. Then you could actually send your photo into the MLB, and they would make a picture of you and make a cardboard cutout of you. And then they would sit your picture in that seat. Now, of course, there was a little cost involved. But I thought, how silly. How silly is that? But folks, there was many, many people that were getting on this bandwagon. Can I tell you something? The greatest argument for Christianity and the greatest argument against Christianity, it's simple. Very simple. It is simply the life of a Christian. That's it. Living the Christian life is the best argument for it and the best argument against it. Now, when Jesus was on this earth, He hung out with tax collectors. He hung out with harlots, prostitutes. He hung out with thieves. He hung out with sinners. And he had nothing but compassion and mercy and forgiveness for these sinners. And actually that was one of the reasons that he was crucified. The Pharisees said, quote, "He is a friend of sinners." But let me tell you this. Jesus' most severe and harshest words were directed to those that he called hypocrites. Those that he called hypocrites. And what I'm saying is they had everything in the showcase. Boy, it was right outside. But they had nothing in the warehouse. Three things I want us to look at this morning. Number one, the shameful display of hypocrisy. Now, Jesus gives us three illustrations right here. He says, your acts and your prayers and your fasting. And what he's talking about is our deeds, our devotion, and our discipline. So let's look at this hypocrisy. Read with me again, 1 through 4, chapter 6 of Matthew. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received a reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus is in no way saying that we are not to give to the poor. In fact, we're commanded. We're commanded to give to the poor. And then when we do give to the poor, we're commended for doing that. But what Jesus is saying, he wants you to look at the motivation behind that. He wants you to look at the reason that you're doing that. You see, the Pharisees, when they went into the marketplace, they had a little silver trumpet. And when they walked into that marketplace, they would hold that trumpet up. I don't know what they toot, but they toot something. But what would happen would be the poor people. They knew the sound of this trumpet. And here would come the poor people. And they would gather around. They'd gather around that Pharisee that just tooted the horn. And then the others around would give their attention to the poor gathered around that one Pharisee. And then what would he do? He'd reach in his little bag. He'd get some money out. Here you go. Here you go. Here you go. It was all a show, folks. It was all a show. Everybody saw them, and that's what they wanted. Hey, look at me. See me? Giving to the poor. Folks, Jesus tells us right here that we are supposed to have a spontaneous act of giving. Now, guys, I don't know where your change and your money is, but I'll tell you this. I've got my keys and my pocket knife in my left pocket. And I've got some change and I've got some dollar bills over here. If I'm going down the street and I see somebody in need, a spontaneous act is I pull this out with my right hand and I say here. That's spontaneous. Now what happens when I pull this out and then my left hand comes out? Oh, left hand's a calculator, isn't it? Well, I don't know if we need to give that much. There went right there the spontaneous act of giving. Now the left hand knows what the right hand is doing. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. That's the hypocrisy in the area of our giving and in our deeds. Now look at the hypocrisy in the area of our devotion. Look at verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, folks, never be ashamed to give in public. I'm not saying that at all. And please never be ashamed to pray in public. And I hope that everyone sitting right here this morning prays at home before a meal. I don't know that, but I hope you do. But what I'm saying is don't stop there. You take it into a public restaurant. Never, ever be ashamed to pray to God in public. Now, once again, Jesus is not... He's not condemning this for praying in public. But what he's saying is, look at the motivation. Look at the reason behind it. Kind of reminds me of a lawyer. He had just passed the bar exam, had a new business open up, just went outside, hung up the new sign out there, got his new desk brought in, hadn't had a client yet. Had all kinds of files and folders out on his desk just in case somebody walked in and made him look busy. But he heard footsteps coming down the hallway. So he's thinking, What do I do? So he picked up the phone. Of course, the phone's dead. There's nobody on the other end of it. And the guy comes inside the door, so he just starts talking. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I understand. I tell you what, why don't you call my secretary next week? Right now I'm a little busy, but I would love to sit down and talk to you about your case. I think we've got a good case here. Okay. All right. Thank you. Bye-bye. And the guy's standing there at the door, and the guy's got a pouch. He's got a tool pouch on him. So lawyer thinks this is going to be a workman's comp case. He's got it hurt. He said, okay, sir, what can I do for you? He said, well, I'm with the telephone company. I'm here to hook up your phone. You see, that is the kind of prayer that Jesus is talking about. That you're talking and there's no one on the other end. No one on the other end. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? Well, we don't pray to impress God. I know that. It's not our logic and it's not the language that we use. You don't have to be a poet. You don't have to be a Shakespeare. We don't pray to impress God. I've had people to come up to me and say, Rodney, I cannot pray in public. And I haven't responded like I want to. But I would like to say, can you talk to a human being in public? That's all it is, folks. That's all it is. You are talking to God. We don't pray to impress Him. There's nothing that you're going to say is going to impress Him. And we don't pray to inform Him. What did Jesus say? Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. We don't pray to inform Him. We pray to invite God and to enjoy God. It's a fellowship. And it is a partnership that God has given to each born-again Christian. It's a privilege to get to talk to the Creator of the world. Prayer is one of the greatest acts of love and kindness God could ever extend to any of us. My financial advisor, Joe Creechy, he worked for Ameriprise. And him and three other colleagues, they went together and they purchased an airplane. And when I was still employed for Centerville Machine and Pattern, he would drive in, but when he, from Franklin, but when they purchased his plane, he flew. It didn't matter how far it was. He just wanted to fly. He flew from Franklin to Centerville, landed out here at the Centerville Airport. But I had already talked to him ahead of time. My grandson, Preston, loves airplanes. So he agreed to take. He agreed to take me and Preston up. And so he did. So we met him out there at the airport and took off. And after we got up so high, we had the headsets on and all that, and he's talking through the mic, and we can hear him. Preston had a headset on. He's sitting in my lap. He said, "Any of y'all ever flew before?" And we both said, "No." He said, "Would you like to fly?" I said, "Sure." Well, I'll let Preston go first. He took the controls, and he started banking just a little to the left, and he turned it back, you know, to the right. And now, of course, Joe was sitting right there beside of us, okay? And then he let me fly it. And I did the same thing. I just, doo-doo-doo. Now, folks, I couldn't fly that plane without him. But he could fly it without me. No way. No way I could fly that plane without him. You see, that's what prayer does. God doesn't need us. He can do anything he wants without us. But he'd like to have us. And what happens is we become one with him. When we join in with his partnership and his fellowship that he has invited us to have. That's our deeds and our devotion. But look at the hypocrisy in our discipline. Look in verses 16 and 18 through 18. When you fast, do not look for somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put on oil on your head and wash your face. Why? So that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now you might say, what is fasting? Well, fasting in the Bible generally stands for going without food for a spiritual reason. But now you can fast. You can give up something, anything. Anything for a period of time for a spiritual reason. Now, did you notice what Jesus said when you fast? Not if you fast, but when you fast. That means he is commanding us to do it. But he says, don't be like the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees, when they fasted, they would get dirt. They would get dirt and they'd put it on their face. And then they would tear their clothes. And then they would go around with a gloomy look on their face. And what they were doing, they were trying to act as a humble person. Can I tell you something, folks? First of all, you don't act humble. If you have to act humble, then you are an actor. If you have to act a certain way, then you are an actor. I don't want to act as a preacher. I don't want to go up to someone and somebody I've never even met before. You look like a preacher. Are you a preacher? No, I've just been sick. I don't want to act as a preacher. Am I ashamed of preaching? No, I love to preach. But I don't want to act as a preacher. And I don't want someone to be surprised when they find out that I am a preacher. I just want to be natural. I just want to be a natural human being. So there's your shameful displays of hypocrisy. Number two, I want you to look at the sinister danger of hypocrisy. Verses 1 and 5 and 16, Jesus says, people do this to be seen of men. People do this to be seen of men. That means that hypocrisy is rooted in idolatry. Why? Because a hypocrite is more interested in the approval of men than they are bringing a smile to the face of God. Some of the dangers of this hypocrisy. It deceives. It deceives. People think that you are someone that you are not. And then you raise the bar and you take it up to another level. Not only are you deceiving others, but now you're deceiving yourself. You think you're someone that you're not. Then let's take it on up to another level. Just like the religious leaders were. They took it into the religious area. And that's where we get the old saying, the blind leading the blind. Not only does it deceive, but it defrauds. The last part of verse 1, last part of verse 5, and the last part of verse 16, they have received their reward in full. Let that sink in. They have received their reward in full. When you do these things to be seen by men, and after you've been stroked, and after you've been petted, and after you've been patted on the back, that's your reward. God stamps it, paid in full. That's it. That's what He says. No more reward. You just defrauded yourself. But it also destroys, folks. It also destroys. The scripture that Robert read, chapter 7 and verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Folks, hypocrisy is evil. And God hates it. God hates it. Folks, the worst form of badness, the worst form of badness is human goodness. When you substitute human goodness for the new birth, when you think all I've got to do is be a good person, third and final point. The serious discernment. The serious discernment. Chapter 6, we go back to verse 1. Look at those two words that Jesus begins with. Be careful. Be careful. Did you know a lot of people that are hypocrites don't even know that they're a hypocrite? I'm serious. And in order In order for me to stand up here in this pulpit and preach this lesson, I had to preach it to myself first. And I wrote down 7 questions that I asked myself. And I want us all to ask ourselves these questions and answer truthfully to yourself. Number one, have I ever failed to obey God because I wondered what other people would think about it? Have I ever failed to obey God because I wondered what other people would think about it? Number two, do you ever do service for God, and how often do you do service for God that goes unnoticed? Number three, is my private life consistent with my public image? And what I mean by that, am I in private the same person that I am standing in this pulpit? Number four, am I hurt when others get credit for what I've done? Am I wounded? Does it pierce me when someone else gets the credit for what I've done? Number five, have you ever stopped serving? Have you ever stopped giving? Or have you ever stopped attending because you were not recognized? Now, I've seen this firsthand, folks. I've seen this happen many, many times. And you have to ask yourself, why did they quit? Why? And it's simple. The answer is they wanted the approval of men. They wanted to be stroked. They wanted to be patted. Folks, there is nothing that will ever keep me from serving Almighty God. And there should be nothing that ever keeps you from serving Almighty God. It don't matter about a hypocrite. You're not going to keep me from serving God. You're not going to keep me from attending. You're not going to keep me from giving. Have I ever accepted praise for things that I didn't do? And what I mean, do I take credit for something somebody else did? And number seven, here's the big one. Am I discouraged by the hypocrisy of another? Am I discouraged by the hypocrisy of another? Folks, it is only the hypocrite that gets defeated by a hypocrite. That's it. One of the 12 apostles was a hypocrite. There has always been, and there always will be. But do not ever let that keep you from serving God. Because I'm going to tell you something that you may not like to hear. If you let a hypocrite bother you, then you may be one. And I'm serious with that. I'm dead serious. You let a hypocrite bother you, then you may be one. There was a farmer that he raised these prize hogs. And all when he would go to town, a lot of people would invite him to come to worship with them at church. And he's a hog, goodness gracious. Them ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites in that church. Well, the preacher made a special visit. And he went out to that farmer's farm. And he said, "Hey, preacher, how you doing?" And he said, I'm fine. I come to buy a hog from you." Boy, that farmer, he just lit up, you know. And so he took him out there and he showed him the pen. And here's a little scrawny pig, you know, runt of the litter. preacher said, I'll take that one. He said, no, you don't want that one. Here, come on back here. Let me show you these good ones. These fattened ones up. I've got them fattened up back here in the pen. No, I want that one. Well, what are you going to do with it? Farmer asked. And preacher said, well, I'm going to put it in the back of my pickup truck, and I'm going to ride around town. I'm going to tell everybody, this is what you're raising and selling. And wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute, that's not a fair representation of what I'm raising and selling. And he says, neither is you calling every person in our congregation a hypocrite. I thought that was pretty good. That opened the farmer's eyes. That opened the farmer's eyes. Folks, I know the lesson today has been hard. I know it has. But what I'm saying is, do not let a hypocrite keep you from surrendering your life over to Christ. I cannot save you. Our elders cannot save you. This congregation cannot save you. Deacons cannot save you. Sunday school teachers cannot save you. Your family cannot save you. Your friends cannot save you. No preacher can save you. But all we can do is sow the seed. We can guide you and direct you and tell you, but we can't do it. And Jesus doesn't expect us to do it. We are the laborers. All of us. Jesus is the harvester. We guide and we direct. And I'm asking you this morning, I'm asking you to surrender your life over to the one, the only one, that can save you. Amen. And that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. If that is your desire this morning, I ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.